Welcome to everyone. If this is your first time with us, perhaps you've joined the church recently. It's a wonderful tradition we have here where during the summer when everybody's busy and moving around, we take some time to gather together as a congregation and go through the work of a Puritan. For me personally, this is easily one of the best things that I enjoy the most about Second. These studies have been such a wonderful blessing to my soul, and I hope particularly this year as we go through Pilgrim's Progress, it will be a great joy and encouragement to you as well. My task today is to introduce you to Pilgrim's Progress as a book, but before doing that, let's open in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, indeed, as we have just sang, that is an expression of our heart. Guide us, O thou great Jehovah, for we are pilgrims in this barren land. Lord, we are often so prone to forget that we are pilgrims. We are so quick to be deceived and to think that this is the fruitful plain of Jordan when really we are just passing through this world looking for the next and our full consummation in Christ, which waits on the other side of the river that we will have to pass over. Lord, as we read Pilgrim's Progress, we ask that you would bless us, remind us of the great truths that Bunyan would have us think on and meditate on as we walk through this Christian life. We pray that you would bless us in each and every way that we might need to be so as individuals and families. Lord, would the youngest and the greatest of us alike gain much from studying Pilgrim's Progress this summer. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. By way of introduction, I'd like to tell you a story. I was out doing some pulpit supply one time, and I was driving an older minister around who needed to go out and preach in some distant land. And this particular pastor is known for being somewhat unpredictable in conversations. He likes to just kind of change the conversation on you all of a sudden without any surprise to it. And he looked over at me and said, "Scott, you're aspiring to be a minister. How will you know when you are a good preacher?" I thought about it for a minute, and I knew he had a particular answer that he wanted me to give, so I was trying to figure it out. And I said, "Well, maybe when you are published and you have great works that are available and can be read by all." And the minister said, "Well, yeah, that's generally true, but there are some people who write better than they preach. It's a great thing to be able to do both of those, but usually you have gifts in one or the other. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you will preach well to the congregation that you are with. So let's try this again. What will make you a good preacher?" And I tried to think of some completely unimpeachable answer, and so I said, "Well, when you sound like Sinclair Ferguson, you will be a great preacher." He said, "Yes, that is absolutely correct, but what are the odds of you ever sounding like Sinclair Ferguson?" I said, "Not much." He said, "Okay, you're humble and honest, very good. You'll know that you are a great preacher when you can take the great and lofty things of the Scripture and preach them in such a way that in your congregation, the oldest members will be blessed, yet the 12-year-old will be able to follow you and gain a blessing as well. When you can do something so that the wide swath of people are able to walk away at different stages in life and grow in their Christian faith, that will make you a good preacher." I say that by way of preface to say John Bunyan was an excellent preacher and he was an excellent writer. What we find in Pilgrim's Progress as a book is something that very few books in the English language or any other language can lay claim to. We have something that is so profound. The oldest saints in our midst who have been Christians for 40, 50, 60 years, perhaps who have read this book multiple times over, will still, as they read through, be able to be blessed by new and fresh insights into God's Word and the pilgrim life. But even the youngest in our midst will be able to read this wonderful book and at an appropriate stage in their life, take truths that will bless them all throughout their life. And so that is why it is so worthy of a thing for us to spend a summer studying John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. My task to you today is to give you an introduction to Pilgrim's Progress, and so I'm going to try to do two things. I'm going to introduce you to Pilgrim's Progress as literature. What does it mean when we say that it's a Christian allegory? What are the ways that you can read it with benefit? And then second, I want to give you a theological introduction, just some brief overall themes that you need to be aware of and be thinking about as you read it, and also one particular word of caution. Now, I would say at the beginning that I will apologize if I seem somewhat abstract as I go along. I'm not going to be pointing to particular passages in Pilgrim's Progress, and that's because I have a pet peeve, and that is when you're in a group teaching setting, it's terrible to teach somebody else's lesson for them. So I'm going to try not to do that if it's at all possible in my power to do so. So if I seem a little bit abstract, what I'm trying to do today is to give you principles so that as myself and others who come along and teach flesh this out, you'll be prepared for what they're going to say. As we begin looking at Pilgrim's Progress as a piece of literature, the first thing that we need to come to terms with is just how popular of a piece of literature Pilgrim's Progress is. Many scholars of the English language have said that Pilgrim's Progress is without a doubt the most popular piece of English literature, second only to the Bible. It has gone through 1,300 known print editions. It has never been out of print since its first publication on February the 18th, 1678. It is currently available in over 200 languages throughout the world. Noted Bunyan scholar N.H. Keeble writes, "No other 17th century text save the King James Bible, nothing from the pen of a writer from Bunyan's social class in any period, or any other Puritan, or indeed any other committed Christian work of any persuasion, has enjoyed such an extensive readership." This is true from someone like Keeble, who is a well-respected Bunyan scholar, but even someone like the atheist Ben Franklin would, in his autobiography, speak about the real joy of reading Pilgrim's Progress just as a piece of literature. So I wanted to say at the outset that we are dealing with a very popular piece of literature, and the popularity of it is something that I would say to you by way of application is something that's useful to know, because on the one hand, I think Pilgrim's Progress provides an excellent evangelistic opportunity. This is something that you can put in the hands of someone, and not that we try to be surreptitious, but they might not read a gospel tract, but you might be able to say, hey, this is a very popular book, just in the English language terms. You might want to enjoy reading this, and it's something that you might be able to use as some way to walk someone through the Christian faith. So it is a very popular piece of literature. But before getting into Pilgrim's Progress directly, it might be helpful for us to lay the foundation in terms of how this work relates to the other well-known works by Bunyan that you have the opportunity to read. There are, if you will, four chief books that Bunyan wrote. He was a very prolific author, writing many tracts and treatises and books, but his four most well-known ones are Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, Pilgrim's Progress, Pilgrim's Progress Part 2, and The Life and Death of Mr. Badman. And you might want to consider over the next couple of years reading all of these books, because they will lend insight to one another. Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners was Bunyan's autobiography. If you read his spiritual autobiography and then you read Pilgrim's Progress, you'll say, hey, now, wait a minute, there's a lot of similarity and overlap here. And that's because Bunyan, in large part, is being autobiographical. He's taking scenes and experiences from his own life and fleshing them out in Pilgrim's Progress. So you might want to go back after this summer and read Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, because it is a wonderful Christian biography, but also it will help you understand in more rich detail the nuances of Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress Part 2, as the name would imply, is directly connected to Pilgrim's Progress. This is the story of Christiana, the wife of Pilgrim, and her children as they travel through this world, also heading to the celestial city. There's some question as to why Bunyan chose to write a Part 2 and do it in this particular way. I think the best explanation is this. You can see Bunyan's pastor's heart in all of this. The congregation that Bunyan regularly worked with, as well as the regular preaching opportunities he had, were a majority of women. Something over 60% of the members in his congregation would have been women. And so Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress Part 2 to tell the story of a pilgrim from the perspective of women. And so if you're a woman in particular and you enjoy Pilgrim's Progress, you might want to go back and read Pilgrim's Progress Part 2 in order to gain more particular insight from your perspective. And finally, you have the life and death of Mr. Badman. Now, as the name would suggest, the character in this story is not a very good one. It's very different from Pilgrim's Progress in that it is the exact opposite. The story of Mr. Badman is the story of a godless person who walks through this life unconverted on the path to damnation. And so after reading Pilgrim's Progress, it might be helpful to go and then read the inverse of the story to be blessed by being called away from sin and by also having more insight into the life of the unconverted as they go through this life. So that is the relationship of Pilgrim's Progress to the rest of the well-known works that Bunyan has. Now, as we try to grapple with how to read Pilgrim's Progress, we have to ask ourselves exactly what type of literature are we dealing with? And in doing this, we need to keep in mind that Bunyan was self-educated. He was not educated at Oxford or Cambridge, and so it's not like Bunyan is sitting there one day in jail and saying, I remember Dante's Inferno, and I would like to write something just in that particular literary genre. Somebody get me a pen. I would like to start. He was a self-trained man, a self-taught man, and so it makes sense that this is not necessarily a self-conscious work of great literature. It became that, but rather Bunyan as a pastor is simply trying to write something that would be a benefit and a blessing to his people. So as you try to deal with what Pilgrim's Progress really is, there are several things that you can say about it. First, it is a good bit autobiographical. As we've already said, Bunyan draws a great deal of the characters and the scenes from his own life and uses them to flesh out the vivid detail and imagery of Pilgrim's Progress. This is why the scenery in it, it's such a wonderful quality as a literary work, will be so vivid, because when he talks about the Slough of Despond or the mountains, often Bunyan will take something out of his own experience and write that into the story. Moreover, Bunyan doesn't just do this with particular scenes, he does this with particular persons. One of the things, if you read the literature on Pilgrim's Progress, is scholars will talk about just how, on the one hand, old it is, it's 300 years old, but how almost everyone who reads it says, yeah, I know that guy. When you're reading through the story and you come upon a character, you come upon Mr. Talkative or Mr. Ignorant or the Interpreter's House. And as you're reading, you go, I know somebody in my life who's like that. That's because Bunyan took his first pastor, he took people that he dealt with in his congregation and used them as patterns for his characters, adding lifelikeness to it. And it also makes it a very probing book, because in some ways, Pilgrim's Progress is not necessarily a book that you read, it's a book that reads you. It can be like looking into a mirror. When you see people behaving in a certain way, it will get you without even knowing it. You're just reading this great story, and then you stop and go, oh, that's me. I do that. It's a very insightful work into Christian psychology, and that's because it is a good deal autobiographical. But you can't stop there. Not only is Pilgrim's Progress autobiographical, it is also a narrative. It's a story. There's plot. There are characters. And so that's why it's important, as Leland Ryken, one a very good English scholar from Wheaton, says, it's a mistake to simply read Pilgrim's Progress as a theology text. It can be used for that because it is so profound, but first you need to get into the details of the story. You need to read this as you would any other story so that you can be gripped by the entertainment of it, by the literary beauty of the text, and in so doing, you will be drawn into Bunyan's world, and then you will be better enabled to understand the theology if you make sure to read it and enjoy the story. But not only is it an autobiographical narrative in many ways, it is also a Christian allegory. Now, what do we mean when we talk about allegory? Usually in the Reform world, when we use the word allegory, many negative comments will flow after that word. We don't like allegory in sermons in another context, but here it's actually a very good thing. Leland Ryken, again, says that an allegory is a story where the literal physical level of action is intended as a picture of something else. Double meaning is at the heart of allegory. The details of the story stand for something else. And so it's helpful to think about Pilgrim's Progress in contrast to the Chronicles of Narnia or The Lord of the Rings. All of them are wonderful pieces of literature. However, people often mistake the Chronicles of Narnia and The Lord of the Rings as explicitly Christian in their teaching. And so they'll come to some passage from Lewis and say, oh, well, Lewis probably is intending to teach this portion of theology. Well, that's not true because sometimes Lewis's theology comes through the text, but that was not his goal. He was really trying to create a good story. For Bunyan, it's the exact opposite. Bunyan gives you details, and Bunyan gives you a flow of the story in order to teach you not just a good story, but a good story that stands as a long-running illustration for spiritual truths. And so if you come across Mr. Prideful or The Wanton Woman, and you say, you know, as I read this, it kind of feels like Bunyan is trying to preach something to me. He is. You are right. And sometimes very clear and obvious ways. Sometimes it's not so obvious. But Bunyan, as an allegory, is trying to say, this is what the Christian life looks like. And instead of just telling you directly, I'm going to paint you a picture of it, and as you read through it, I want you to be referring back to the truths of the Scripture, back to the great truths of how our pilgrimage will go in this world. And so you have to understand that it is an allegory. There are names that are meant to represent characteristics and character traits, and it's only when you have both of those levels, when you read it as a piece of literature, but you also read it as a devotional and spiritual piece, will you really get what Bunyan wanted you to get out of the book. And also, by way of a final comment on the type of literature, Pilgrim's Progress is not a children's book. It was a book intended for adults. We'll get into the purpose that Bunyan had a little bit later in it, but it worked so wonderfully for children, but I would hope that you would not come and say, oh, well, you know, this is a book designed for middle schoolers or high schoolers or small children. It works well for those age groups, but this is intended for Christians in every walk of life to be able to read and benefit. So don't think that's just something that Bunyan was writing for the children. He's such a good writer that it works well with children, but it's really designed for all of us in our Christian life. And so as a type of literature, it is very autobiographical. It's narrative, but it is primarily a Christian allegory where we are being taught through the story of Pilgrim how our pilgrimage is supposed to go through this world. Now, in keeping with that, there are several things that you need to keep in mind as you read through Pilgrim's Progress. First, don't forget Bunyan's enticing purpose. We'll get into the little preface that Bunyan gives at the next lecture that I'll give, but Bunyan writes this: "This book is writ in such a dialect as may the minds of listless men affect." That's an old Puritan way of saying that Bunyan really had two people in mind when he wrote this book. First, for the godless or the unconverted who are completely indifferent in matters of religion. Bunyan wanted to write this book and also its kind of companion book, The Story of Mr. Badman, in order for unbelievers to read it and to be awoken to their great spiritual need and calamity that they are in. As you go through Pilgrim's Progress and you read the great truths therein, Bunyan wants you to go, hey, now, wait a minute, that's not me, and that should be me. And so perhaps if you are reading this story and you find that experience, perhaps this is the Lord calling you to himself. But moreover, not just for those who are listless in the sense of being unbelievers who are not interested in the truths of Christianity, he also wrote this as a book for those whom he calls nominal believers. Those who do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but on a very superficial level are not very concerned about the truths of the gospel, are not concerned about a faithful Christian life. And so Bunyan says, I want to write this to you in order to entice you and show you you are not living up to your full potential. The pilgrimage is glorious. There are so many wonderful things for you. Take hold of the truths of the gospel and march forward in a more intentional way. So do not forget the enticing purpose, because Bunyan really wants you and me to read this and to be blessed by it. Not only is it an enticing purpose that we need to keep in mind, but we need to remember at all times his allegorical purpose. Bunyan wants you to enjoy the quality of the work, but he does not want you to stop there. Bunyan wants you also to get the great spiritual benefit out of this book, but he doesn't want you to just stop there either. As Leland Ryken says, you must first be terrified of the giant that you are facing or whatever danger that's in front of Pilgrim's Progress. You must first really get into the story and be terrified of it before you can then move and say, oh, and this is how I should feel when facing this adversity, when facing this danger. You should see the loathsomeness of some of the characters and how perverse and twisted they are, so that then as you get into it on a literary level, you then go, oh, wait, and I behave that way. And so when I behave that way, that's how I look. That's how I behave. That's how I am to my Lord. Lord, forgive me and call me away from that. So do not forget his allegorical purpose, and do not forget the spiritual aim of this text, which is to draw you closer to the person and work of Jesus Christ, which is why this is not just a great piece of literature, but it would be very good for you to read through this book with us as part of your devotions. You should read this book devotionally. Use it in a prayerful manner. In some ways, Pilgrim's Progress should be read, but it should be prayed over as much as it should be read over. Lord, I see this truth in my life. Please make that more manifest and apparent to me. Work in me this godly character, so on and so forth. And so as we do this, the question then becomes, how can I read this Christian allegory in such a way that I benefit from it the most? What are the ways that I can apply this work to my life? Well, I'd like to make you aware of something that Alexander White, the old Puritan, says that you need to keep in mind constantly as you read Pilgrim's Progress. There's a threefold chain that if you are constantly thinking in terms of these things, it will help you be able to flesh out in your life what you see in Pilgrim's Progress. That threefold chain is this: action, habit, character. Action, habit, character. By action, White means discrete functions of your person. So when we think of action, we typically think something that you do. It's something that you do with your hands or some way you behave. And that's good and true, but when White uses the word action, he means that in the diverse ways in which we can work. You might have an action with your mind in terms of a thought that you have. An action might also be considered a way that you speak or the way you use your words or the way that you work with your hands. Your actions are fundamental in creating habits and character. And so from your actions will then flow habits. Now, if you want to know what a habit is, Jay Adams has a very good acronym that you can remember, and that is by using the word cause, C-A-U-S-E. Habits are comfortable, automatic, unconscious, skillful patterns of behavior that are entrenched in your person. A habit is something that you can do with great effort or with little effort, with great skill, seemingly without being aware of it. A great example of this is, and now this happens to me all the time, maybe it doesn't to you, but I will oftentimes get out of my car and be walking away and I will stop. Did I lock my car? I have no memory of it. I don't remember this action at all. And so, oh no, I got to go back. And I go back, but the door is locked. Why? Because locking the door when I get out of it is a habit. It is something that I don't even have to process very much mentally. I can be speaking on the phone, trying to do something else, getting out and talking to someone, and I will just automatically lock my car. That's because the way God has designed us, we don't have to focus on everything that we do, but over time, patterns get ingrained into who we are. This is true not only for things as simple as locking your car, but it's also very true for spiritual things. Continuous action will create a habit, and then habits will produce your character, who you are. If someone were to say, tell me what kind of man he is, good, bad, righteous, unjust, your actions will lead you to habit, which will lead you to character, and then it will loop all the way back around again. Why is that important to know as you're reading Pilgrim's Progress? because you have an opportunity to look at yourself from the outside. When you're reading Pilgrim's Progress, you will see someone prideful. And his name will be Prideful, so it will clue you in that Bunyan is going to be dealing with the issue of pride at this point, and you can begin to see how he acts. And then you can realize that the way he is acting has produced his character so much so that he can be called prideful or angry or lustful or slothful. And the real way to get benefit out of this book is first to look at the name of the person being presented and then ask yourself, how is his name being reflected in his actions? And then as you do that, look at your own life and say, are his actions reflected in mine? The way he's thinking, the way he's talking, the way he's speaking, is that the way that I speak, act, and think? And in so doing, you'll be able to tell, generally speaking, whether Bunyan views this as a positive or a negative thing. Someone who is slothful, generally speaking, is somebody that you are not to imitate. Someone who is the evangelist, someone who is the interpreter, someone who is the godly wise man. This is someone who Bunyan, drawing from Scripture, says, this is what Scripture says about this sort of person. This is how they think, act, and behave, and this is what you should emulate. And then you should pray over this, asking the Lord to reveal to you ways in which you reflect this person's character or attributes. And then once you do that, you will see areas in which the Lord has blessed me, and I should grow in this area. You will see areas in which you reflect the actions of the godless, and it will cause you great heartache and repentance as you say, Lord, I know this is not the sort of person you've called me to be. Lord, help me see and be aware of my actions, how I can repent of them and put on godly habits instead that produce good, godly, virtuous character, because all virtuous character is a fragmentary reflection of the glory of our triune God. Think action, habit, character, and in so doing, reflect on what Bunyan gives you in order to gain greater benefit from the story. And so that is a literary introduction to Pilgrim's Progress, what it is, how we should read it, and how we should benefit from it. Let me also, very briefly, give you a theological introduction to Pilgrim's Progress. Bunyan, as Dr. McGoldrick pointed out last week, is the sort of man that we should enjoy reading from his pen, because Bunyan was a Puritan, he was a Calvinist, he was what we would probably classify today as a very conservative Reformed Baptist. And so there might be a few areas in which we might quibble and say, well, this is not something worthy of emulating, but this is what I like to call a safe book. We should always read books with discretion, but this is coming from an author who his goal is, Lord, I want to glorify you. I want your scripture to become more important in the lives of my people, and so I want to take your scriptures and speak about them in a way that they can all benefit from, in a way that will point them back to your word. For Bunyan, the scripture is the voice of God, and therefore it's the most important thing in your life. And that's what he tries to flesh out in Pilgrim's Progress. Spurgeon said it very well, that Bunyan is the sort of man who is so enriched with scripture that if you were to prick his finger, he would bleed bibline. His very blood has scripture in it. It's almost hard to read any sentence out of Pilgrim's Progress without thinking, now that reminds me of something from the Proverbs, or that reminds me of something from the scriptures, and that's because he is intentionally trying to point your mind to it. Let me give you four themes to be on the lookout for. Now again, I'm not going to flesh this out. I don't want to teach somebody else's lesson for them, but these are four things that you need to be looking for as you go through Pilgrim's Progress. First, the gospel of substitutionary atonement and the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. J. Gresham Machen, as he was dying, sent a telegraph to his friend John Murray as he was dying and said, I'm so grateful for the imputed righteousness of Christ, no hope without it. That's the same attitude that Bunyan writes with. There is no hope for us unless Jesus Christ comes and dies in our place and then gives us the robes of righteousness that we need to stand before the Father. This is something that's going to pop up time and time again as you go through Pilgrim's Progress. It's one of the central threads that holds the book together. Moreover, Bunyan was not just concerned with the gospel of substitutionary atonement, but also that progressive sanctification is part of the authentic pilgrim life. When we talk about progressive sanctification, we mean the fact that as believers, we should be, by the grace of God, through Holy Spirit-empowered, God-glorifying effort, working out the salvation that Christ has given to us. We should want to, through every effort, improve ourselves so that our character begins to reflect the character of Christ. Now, you can see just how important progressive sanctification is to Pilgrim's Progress because only 10.5% of the book deals with the unbeliever. It's the first 10% of the book that Pilgrim is in the unconverted state, and from that point on, it is his life as a pilgrim walking through this world. And so particularly, this is something where, as professing believers, we will be most blessed by keeping an eye for how Bunyan wants us to think about the Christian life, because that will challenge us and encourage us and strengthen us as we go through. Third, the vital importance of the local church and pastoral encouragement is highlighted in Pilgrim's Progress. I was actually speaking to a friend about this, and there are two ways that you can look at Bunyan's work. The first way is you can say, well, Bunyan actually has a very low view of the church. He doesn't think very highly of pastors or the pilgrim life. Why would he say this? Well, because Pilgrim walks through the path in a pretty solitary and lonely condition. It's the Pilgrim's Progress. It's not a group of pilgrims all walking through in one particular way. Now, that is true, and that lives out Bunyan's kind of individualism that he has. Bunyan was actually a pretty weird guy, all things considered. He actually believed that you could be a church member without ever having been baptized. And you could come in, join the church, and baptism could be something that you could do as an add-on later. And he didn't see it as something as being very important to the Christian life. And so perhaps Bunyan's individualism is coming out, but on the other hand, Pilgrim's Progress does emphasize the importance of our life together as believers, because there are points at which Pilgrim comes to which he would not be able to get through if a friend and a helper hadn't come along. He could not progress in his journey had he not gone into the house of the interpreter, or unless the evangelist comes to him and points him towards the celestial city. My friend, in the same way, that's why your church membership vows here or whatever gospel-believing congregation you're a part of are so important. You can't walk through the pilgrim life by yourself. You need the help of others. I need your help. You need my help. We need each other's help. And you can see that fleshed out in Pilgrim's Progress. So to that degree, it ought to point us not only to Christ, but to his bride, the church, and how the communion of the saints means that we have gifts and abilities that we need each other to use for one another's benefit. The pilgrim's life is one of a pilgrim community. Fourth, the incentive of the eventual arrival in the celestial city. For Bunyan, the life of a Christian is the life of a pilgrim. You never get the impression from Bunyan that Pilgrim should be happy to stay at one juncture and wait there for death and enjoy this world. This is not, as Dean Turberville will wonderfully point out, God has given us so many gifts. We believe in a real Christian humanism. We believe in art and so many wonderful things. But the problem, particularly as Americans, is that we see this world as a source of hope and health and wealth and happiness, and so we are so easily ensnared by thinking, this is really my home, this is where I need to be putting in most of my efforts. But the great theme that you can see just in the very title of the book is that the Christian life is supposed to be one in which this world is not your hope, but the celestial city to which you are journeying towards, that is your hope. That is where your hope, your love, and your ultimate effort should be, passing through this world doing as much good as you can, but keeping your eye focused on the city whose foundation and maker is God, not on this fallen world, not being ensnared by all the entertainment and the materialism of our day, but seeing ourselves as pilgrims who walk through this world. And so those are four very important theological points that Bunyan highlights: the importance of the substitutionary atonement of Christ, the vital nature of our progressing nature of sanctification, the importance of one another and loving one another in the Christian life, and the incentive of the eventual arrival at the celestial city. Now, all of that to say, Pilgrim's Progress is one of the best theological books that I've ever written, or has ever been written, perhaps, by the pen of a man. However, there is one point at which I would give you some theological caution. There is a teaching that was popular in the Pilgrims, you can see this in the work of Perkins and others, called preparationism. Now, preparationism is a debated subject in Puritan literature. However, this is the idea of what preparationism is: that there are certain steps that are preparatory for saving grace and saving faith. In other words, that there are certain steps that you should ordinarily go through in order to go from being unconverted to becoming a Christian. The Puritans argued that the general conversion of someone should follow the pattern of the book of Romans. As a good Presbyterian, it's very hard for me to say you should not follow in detail the book of Romans. I find that somewhat disconcerting to be criticizing this. But Romans follows from the pattern of sin and misery through the use of the law to justification and to a joyful response in sanctification. And the Puritans believe that pattern was so common that indeed that first part of going through a real sense of your sin and misery is something that is almost programmed. They were really concerned about easy believism, and so they said in order for you really to get justification and sanctification, you should first have at least some period where you experience your sin and misery through the preaching of the law. Now the problem with this, well, on the one hand, it's a good thing. That is the general pattern that many people go through. But there are some of us who have very happy conversions. Jonathan Edwards was simply ignorant of divine things, and then one day he was converted, and he was very happy about it. He did not go through a slew of despond beforehand. He was very joyful in his conversion, and it actually bothered him all throughout his life that his life didn't follow that preparationist pattern. You can see this in John Bunyan in a very mild form, but in the fact that when Pilgrim has this great burden on his back and he comes to the point of the Slough of Despond, one of the characters, instead of sending him directly to the cross to take the burden off his back and be converted, he sends him through the Slough of Despond, where he wallows in the weight of his sin through the preaching of the word, through the preaching of the law, and then he comes to the wicket gate, and then he goes on to the cross. There's a story about a young evangelist who had an experience with what would be known today as a fishmonger, which was probably a more positive term back then than it is today. But Spurgeon tells a story of a young man who sensed the call to be a missionary. And so he says, well, you know, I don't have to travel throughout the world. I can be a missionary right here in Edinburgh. And so he decides to go out and to preach the gospel to the first person he sees. He sees an old fishmonger who is carrying a great weight of fish on her back from the ship to the market. And so this young man says, here you are, coming along with your burden on your back. Let me ask if you have another burden, a spiritual burden. Well, this woman was a Pilgrim's Progress sort of woman. And so she replies, what? Do you mean that burden in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress? Because if you do, young man, I got rid of that many years ago, probably before you were even born. But I went a better way to that work than the pilgrim did. The evangelist that John Bunyan talks about was one of your parsons that do not preach the gospel. For he said, keep that light in thine eye and run to the wicket gate. Why, man alive, that was not the place for him to run. He should have said to him, do you see that cross? Run there at once. But instead of that, he sent the poor pilgrim to the wicket gate first, and much good he got by going there. He got tumbled into the slough and was likely to have been killed by it. The young man said, but did you not go through any slough of despond? The woman replied, yes, I did. But I found it a great deal easier to go through that way with my burden off my back than on it. let us not think that God is so simple that all of our conversion stories follow a particular pattern. Some of us will go through years or decades of the slough of despond under the weight of our sin, unable to get it off, and then come to the realization that we need to repent and have faith in Christ. Some of us will have a day. Some of us will have none, and we will simply be walking by and hear somebody preach the gospel and say, ah, what I've been looking for my whole life. Bunyan is giving you a general pattern. Keep it as a general pattern. If it is not exactly your story, do not think that you are unconverted or you have not gone through the proper process. The question is, are you a pilgrim journeying towards the celestial city? If you're not, therein lies the problem, and therein is where you need to hear the words of the gospel ringing in your ears. But for those of us who are on the path, our path might look a little bit different, but the great themes are the same. Through many trials and many temptations through this barren land, our great and mighty Jehovah is leading us to our home and hope in the renewed world. Let us press forward, thanking the Lord for Pilgrim's Progress and the joy it affords by reminding us that He is our ever-present guide and hope. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you and we bless your glorious name. Indeed, we are but pilgrims in this dry and dusty land. Would we never forget that? Lord, keep us from the materialism of our day. Keep us from our sin, which so easily entangles and ensnares us. Remind us that we are pilgrims, but remind us even more than that, that we serve the God of pilgrims, the God who has promised to lead us all the way safely home, peacefully over the river of death, into the land where there is no death, no crying, no tears, where hope and joy abound forever. Father, would that be our ever constant hope as we walk through this pilgrim world? We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.